My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Interim Chapel Director at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
A reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet, this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to everyone who conquers. I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord.
There is a general tendency in many of us to view Revelation as this elusive, fantastical writing that is just a bit out of touch with reality. It's out of touch with the reality of our lives, with our triumphs and struggles of our faith, and out of touch with the real and intimate matters of our hearts. However, unlike these misconceptions, what we see in the text today is a personal message from Christ. Christ, who is intimately and well acquainted with our lives and our hearts. This is a message given first to the church of Ephesus, but it is also extended to the church today. In fact, as stated in verse 7, Christ invites all who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The message given to us today, then, is not about fantastical things, things that are too abstract or theoretical for us to do anything about. Rather, Jesus speaks to us in this text about real and practical matters, about our hearts, about our works, and as we'll see by the end of the sermon, about our calling as conquerors. So we may ask, what real and practical matters is Jesus specifically talking about in this text? Well, first, Jesus speaks about matters as real and concrete as our daily labor for the gospel that he notices and even praises us for. He addresses the church of Ephesus and likewise the church today in verses 2 and 3 when he says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary." What comforting and amazingly encouraging words. Jesus is telling these believers that he saw their labor and their endurance to keep the purity of the gospel. Now, the believers in Ephesus had a lot to deal with. They lived in one of the most powerful cities in the Roman Empire that was bustling with life. Spiritually, though, it was a very dark place. Many participated in the imperial cult, and there were many more who worshiped the fertility goddess Diana. And these people not only committed idolatry, but they committed sexual immorality in their worship by engaging in temple prostitutes. And to add to this, there were the Nicolaitans. And although we don't know much about them, suffice it to say, they added to the spiritual darkness of the environment because they practiced and they promoted false teachings, idolatry, and immorality. In fact, their beliefs and practices were so detestable to Jesus that he credits the believers in Ephesus for hating their false and evil works as he also hates their works. Yet in the midst of all that was happening around them, these believers firmly held to the sound teaching passed down to them and gave diligently to the work of the gospel. And Jesus praises them for all their good works. And when they thought that they were laboring as faithful witnesses to the gospel, what's amazing is that Jesus is telling them that he is a witness to their toil. What an honor, what comfort. The words of praise seem so fitting as they come from Jesus, who identifies himself in verse 1 as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. According to the previous chapter, the seven stars refer to the angel sent out to relay Christ's message to the seven churches. And so you may say that they symbolize the identity and the prevailing spirit of these churches. The seven golden lampstands then represent the seven churches that Christ is addressing in John's vision. In short then, Jesus is basically telling them that he is the one who is holding the church with his strong right hand, and he knows intimately all that the church is going through. And I believe this word of Jesus is extended to us today who are gathered here. And perhaps this is precisely the message that many of us today need to hear at this time. That Jesus knows your life intimately, and he praises you for all your labor and endurance for his name's sake. He's telling us maybe, Fuller Seminary, I know the spiritual darkness of the world that you live in, and yet I know that you're standing up against it and laboring to preserve the purity of the gospel. Students, I know that you have made costly sacrifices to be here, and you're still enduring many challenges today because of your commitment to the service of the gospel. Faculty and staff, I know your dedication to my work, and I know that you have not grown weary even through turbulent and anxious times. I saw it all, and I know it, and I commend you for it. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can find comfort in the truth this morning that Jesus knows your toil and your endurance for the gospel, and he praises you for all of that this morning. But I also invite you to hear Jesus' words that follow on the heels of this commendation. And along with the praise that he offers, Jesus goes on and speaks about a very real and prevalent spiritual problem that we have. Specifically, the problem is that we've abandoned the love we first had for Christ and others. Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus and to us in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." The love you had at first. Jesus is talking about this kind of pure, passionate love that we had for him, which also extended to others because we knew that he loved them. We're told that it was us who actively abandoned it, left it, departed from this kind of love that we first had. No one forced us. It was us. It was our choice. Every single time we moved further away from it, it was all us. Now, I can't tell all the reasons why we might have left this love. But I wonder if at a fundamental level, it doesn't have something to do with our thinking that we've outgrown the most basic work of faith, which is loving God and loving others. In the midst of all the good works that we do for the gospel, laboring to keep the purity of the doctrine, to trying to defend it against bad theology this day, I wonder if we've perhaps convinced ourselves that we've now moved on to doing bigger and greater things for the kingdom of God. I mean, let's be honest here. Don't you think the descriptions of what the Ephesian believers have done for the gospel in verses 2 and 3 sound just a little bit more grown up, a measure more important, and a tad bit more sophisticated and evolved than simply love? Isn't it true that compared to toiling for the gospel, patiently enduring, fighting against evildoers, showing false prophets for who they really are, love, and not just any kind of love, but the love we first had, the earliest form of our love. That just sounds a little basic and elementary, like underdeveloped Christian maturity. But perhaps such attitude couldn't be more antithetical to the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. I think the love we first had is the kind of love that we're called to, the kind of love that we're called to refers to the qualities of childlike innocence, vitality, and hunger to keep loving. These words from G.K. Chesterton depict what I'm talking about. He says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce, and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God actually makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, but our Father is younger than we. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean that we have abandoned the love we had at first? Could it mean that we have aged, we have changed, we have lost our childlike innocence and excitement to do things again? Namely, to love again, to seek God again, to marvel at God's grace again, to feel our need for Jesus again today, every day, repeatedly. In other words, we've lost our childlike simplicity to want to do these things repeatedly, hungrily, joyfully, as if every day were new. Could it be then, to love God as we first did is about living every moment as if it's the first day we fell in love with God? The Word of God is convicting us today that in the midst of all the good things that we do for Jesus, all the good works we do, we've departed from the love we first had for him. Perhaps in our busyness of acting as sentinels who guard the church and the purity of the gospel, perhaps we as seminarians have forgotten to guard something that is also important, our own hearts. Perhaps as seminarians, we have forgotten that it is actually Jesus who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. It is he who guards his church. It is he who guards the gospel that he died to give birth to. So the question is, what do we do now? Is there a prescription that fits our spiritual state? Thankfully, Jesus does offer us a practical prescription to our very real spiritual problem. Just like he told the Ephesian believers, he also tells us in verse 5, remember then from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. As we remember the past, we're called to repent of how far we've come from them and do the works we did at first. Now, if I'm honest, I find Jesus' prescription a bit odd. It seems to me that to our problem of love, a matter of the heart, Jesus gives us a prescription of works, a matter of deeds, actions. How is us doing something going to help us feel more passionately in love? I also find it odd that in the implicit renewal extended to us, Jesus' prescription is for us to go back and do the actions that are old and familiar. How do old actions renew our love for Jesus so that it feels as though it's our first time loving him? But the more I reflect on these words, I begin to think that maybe Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. It seems to me that in order to offer us a very real and practical prescription to our problem, Jesus is shifting our understanding of love as primarily a matter of feelings to a matter of faithfulness, actions. Although feelings are important, love is more than feelings. It's about faithfulness. It's about fidelity. It's about dedicatedly and even dutifully giving ourselves, our lives, our time to someone in real actions. It's about showing our commitment to the person we love through deeds that communicate care, loyalty, and friendship. There's a moving story that touched the hearts of many people around the world when it first appeared in various news outlets. It's a story of this elderly Chinese man who took care of his paralyzed wife for 56 years. Apparently, just 5 months into their marriage, his wife lost the ability to move her body due to a mysterious disease. She was only 20 at that time. Her husband immediately took her around in a wheelbarrow, actually, to numerous hospitals in search of a remedy, but nothing could help her. So soon afterwards, he quit his work to take care of his sick wife full time. And since that very first day, he spent the next 56 years of his life repeating the same familiar actions daily. Boiling herbal medicine for her, massaging and cleaning her stiff body, cooking for her, and changing her bedpan. You might say that he lived out his fidelity to his wife by diligently doing small, faithful actions that expressed his dedication to her. This isn't a glamorous story of love. It's not about how some man flew to the moon and returned to express his love for his wife. But it's a story that captivated the hearts of many, many people around the world because it attests to love being more than feelings. Love is about real, faithful actions, spending time with your loved one, talking to them, doing life with them, and being by their side. And interestingly, isn't it true that in the repetition of those familiar, faithful actions, that's actually how love gains its fervency? And we're able to love better and love more. This is our Lord's wise and practical prescription for us. So in pointing us to old and familiar works, essentially Jesus is calling us to go against the natural currents of time and culture that constantly push us away from our early days of childlike innocence and vitality. Rather than passively letting those forces of sinful nature and the pressures of life sweep us away from God and others, we're told to resist this and to swim upstream, if you will, by remembering, repenting, and constantly going back to do the works that we used to do. In other words, he's saying, put up a fight. Fight to preserve the love you had at first. There are many good works we can do for the gospel, but this is our primary and our most basic work that we must never abandon. And if we go wrong here, everything else that we do becomes meaningless. So to communicate the urgency and importance of this primary work that we must do, Jesus actually gives us a warning following his prescription for us in verse 5. But unlike warnings posted on prescription bottles that describe all the things we must not do while taking the medicine, the warning given by Jesus here is like a reverse warning, actually urging us to act. In other words, its function is to tell us to do exactly what Jesus, the great physician, is prescribing to us. And if we don't repent and do these things, verse 5 states that Jesus will remove our lampstand. We will lose our identity as the Church of Christ because our lives don't have the authenticating marks of true Christ followers, the love for Christ and the love for others. This is indeed a very serious warning. Thankfully, though, Jesus concludes his message with a very real promise that we can hold to. He says in verse 7, to everyone who conquers, I will give them the permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. What a beautiful picture of renewal. It's a picture of how we as human beings who are struggling to keep the love we first had for God will one day dwell with God in perfect love and in fellowship in his paradise. This is the promise given to those who take the prescription of Jesus and faithfully live out their identity and calling as conquerors. Even though the battles in our hearts for what will be our greatest love, our most precious love, our fears, what's amazing is that the reward offered to us is far outweighs our earthly troubles. So, what does this all mean? A message on real matters, a concrete praise, a prevalent problem, a practical prescription, and a promise to anticipate. What do these all mean? Well, in grappling with these very real things, I believe that the text has an underlying message for us who are followers of risen, victorious Lord, living on this side of the cross 3 weeks after Easter. And I believe that that message is this: that our call to be conquerors begins on the battlefield of our hearts, where we must overcome by clinging to the love we first had for Christ. We tend to think of conquering as something militaristic, something fought by force, something that has to do with the theme of storybooks and movies. Basically, the call to conquer feels often a little bit out of touch with the reality of our lives. Yet the text reminds us today that the battles we fight to be proven as conquerors are not fantastical. They don't exist somewhere out there, but rather these are battles, real battles, that take place on the battlefield of our own hearts. in the prosaic reality of our lives. And the way we overcome these daily battles is not by militaristic force, but by real practical actions that cling to love that we had at first. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us for how we've abandoned the love we first had for you. Lord, we need you today. Help us go back to the place you're calling us and help us, strengthen us today to start doing small, faithful actions that we used to do at first. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.